Thank you, Pastor. Yes, sir. Good to be with you. If you can dim the lights for me so you can see the screen okay. Well, February is over. I'm kind of thankful. February is my least favorite month of the year. January probably would be, but I have a birthday in January, so that kind of makes it a redeeming feature of January. But February is the nasty weather, the winter, and I'm ready for spring. It's March 2nd already. And so we're thankful for that, and I'm glad to be with you again. I was just with you less than 6 months ago, I think it was, sometime October. So I was with you before the election, and now I'm here after the election. And my, the world has changed. This has just been incredible, and it's been very difficult to keep up with the president and his executive orders. He signed 40 on day one. He's only been in the office like 6 weeks now. It was the 20th of January where he was sworn in as president, but lots and lots of things have changed, and you know, you really almost have to keep up with it by watching the news every day. And even then, you know, when I write Arise, I try to take a main story. It's hard to pick out a main story because there's so many things happening and so many things taking place. This last week, the president blew up at Zelensky from Ukraine. That was a setup. The president and his vice president were set up. Zelensky went into that meeting with an agreement that he was there to sign. His people had insisted they sign it in the White House. It was going to be a big thing. And right in front of the media, Zelensky from Ukraine tried to change the deal by getting security guarantees. I don't blame him for wanting security assurances. But the president is very reluctant to commit us to armed forces in Ukraine, starting in World War III. So there's some strong reasons for that. I don't really like the way the president's talking about Russia right now. I think it's unfortunate. Russia was the aggressor. Russia invaded Ukraine, not the other way around. So Ukraine is not responsible for the war. But the fact of the matter is the war is going badly for both sides. And peace needs to be established, and President Trump thought he could do it, but they had a deal, and basically we were going to get rights to find rare elements that are in Ukraine, which would have put American businesses in Ukraine, which would have guaranteed some, Putin would have probably been reluctant to attack under those circumstances, so that's what's going on. Other thing I was asked about, so I'll mention it, is the Epstein files. Epstein was a nasty individual, and they came out Friday with the first batch of documents from the FBI about it. It had no real surprises as far as who was on the contact list. It's not sure that these people visited Epstein's island, but there were 250 women named in the report. They didn't name them, but they listed the fact that they were there that had been abused, abducted, or even raped by Epstein on his island. So it's a horrible, horrible thing that's going on. And part of the problem is there are a lot of big names on that list. So the scandal will continue. There's supposed to be a second dump this week, and we'll see what happens. You folks challenge me because I'm here twice a year. So usually I can go, with a few messages during the year. I always have to come up with new stuff for you guys. So we did that today. And so I worked on this PowerPoint, and I think you'll find it interesting. The election and the nationwide did not, the red wave, it didn't happen here in New York. We have a governor that still has 2 years to go. We have a legislature, it's 2-1 Democrats to Republicans. Democrats are divided. They have progressive liberals and more liberals. They call themselves progressives. They're really socialist. And they are spatting in Albany. There are other things going on as well. The prison strike has gone on. It was not called by the union, but the union negotiated a settlement, and it was announced by the governor's office on Friday. The legislature a few years ago passed an act called the HALT Act, which limited what correction officials could do to correct or discipline prisoners. Particularly has to do with solitary confinement and other things. That HALT Act has caused, it means there's really very little they can do to punish somebody that attacks an officer or something. guy's in prison for life without the possibility of parole. He really has nothing to lose by attacking a guard. And so it's made a very unsafe situation. I've talked to some people that are in the know in that, and they said it's extremely dangerous right now in our prisons. That's an intolerable situation. It shouldn't happen. Governor Hochul's talking about closing 5 prisons in this next year. There's overcrowding already. We have a shortage of guards, and I'm sympathetic to the guards. Even though it's illegal to strike, I don't think anybody should have to work in a very unsafe environment. So I think that, you know, there's something to be said about the union settled, but the strikers didn't. So the strikers are still on strike, and they are going to be notified this weekend that they're losing their health insurance and will be fired unless they return to work. So that's a tense situation. Governor Hochul has not gotten along with her choice for lieutenant governor. Remember, her first one had to resign. And now she has a second one, and he's announced he's not going to run with her this year. In fact, he's talking about running against her. He is upset. He's more of the progressive wing, who is more liberal than Hochul. He really wanted Mayor Adams fired. The governor has the authority to remove a mayor. And she had a meeting to placate the progressives. They want him gone, and she decided just to put some watch, you know, some restrictions on him. But Adams is up for re-election this fall. I think you ought to just let it play out until the end. You may not have heard, but Andrew Cuomo announced he's going to run for mayor of New York City. So Randy Andy is trying to make a comeback. That's what he was called by many people in Albany. So it's an politics is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because you thought he would be done. I would have thought he was done, but here he is trying to make a comeback, and he is getting favorable ratings, so we'll see what happens. New York City is a real mess. Governor Hochul put a congestive pricing toll for anyone entering Manhattan. It's particularly, it's part of New York City, Manhattan, the 5 boroughs in New York City. If you enter Manhattan below a certain or above a certain street, there's a $9 toll. Well, a lot of delivery services go back and forth, and so they're very upset. Every time they go back and forth, they get charged another $9. So they're upset about it. President Trump, the federal government had to approve it. They did approve it. Now Trump is talking about taking it back. So Governor met with the president last week and tried to talk to him into letting her have that toll. Now, the money is not really for congestive pricing to cut down on the traffic. It's really for the MTA. Now, none of that really affects us. I mean, most of us don't get to New York City, so we won't bother. But it just shows some of the tension that's going on. There's also a tension as far as illegal immigrants are concerned. Everybody seems to agree we want the bad people out of here that are illegals. But, you know, there's some question as to how that's enforced and how much cooperation can be done. So there's a lot of tension between New York State right now and the President of the United States. What I thought I'd talk to you about is really how to make America great. That was President Trump's theme, and that's still part of what his agenda is, how we make America great. And so I thought we'd talk about that today. I have to sit so I can see, and it's not going to work. I thought it was working. It went to sleep. So how do I wake it up? There it is. This is a basic promise of the Word of God. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, part two of that is for the Israel. We're not Israel. But the part one is any nation that will make the Lord their God. Now, in the King James, I don't know if, yeah, it is there too. L-O-R-D is spelled out in capital letters. That's the translator's way of showing us that the original word is the proper name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah. We're really not sure how it's pronounced. Hebrew back in Bible days did not have vowels. They only had consonants. And there's some question as to how that, there is no J sound in Hebrew, so it can't be Jehovah. But some people object. But whatever it is, the translators, The Jews believed that if they pronounced that name, they would be might be mispronouncing it and would say it in vain, in violation of the 10th commandment that says, or the commandment that says that. So they substituted the word Lord. The King James translators kept that same line of thinking, but so that we would know it was the original. So it's not just any God. It is the true and the living God. Amen. That we have to make. So Allah doesn't count. None of the other false gods of this world count. It has to be the Lord who is our God. And then the other thing that's important to note in that is, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, not was. America was established as a Christian nation. I'm going to show you some of that in just a moment. But America was established by people that were seeking religious freedom. Primarily, that's why the settlers came. That's why they came here. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, and those who followed them were seeking religious liberty, the ability to practice their religion according to their own beliefs and not the dictates of a king. That's really the nation, and we have been blessed. Now, I'm going to show you that through history a little bit. This is September 16th, 1620. The Pilgrims departing England. They had sold their possessions. They had moved to Holland. They returned to England with the determination they would go to the New World. They pooled their money together. They got some merchants to help sponsor the trip. They rented two ships. They were ready to leave. And in fact, they took off earlier than this. And they had to turn back because one of the ships was not seaworthy. So they basically decided that some would have to stay and come later. One of them was the man who's praying there. That's Pastor John Robinson. That picture is on the $1,000 bill. Now, I have to admit, I've never seen a $1,000 bill, but I'll take somebody else's word for it. But that's a part of our Christian heritage. That's how America started. So Pastor Robinson determined that the congregation, it was one church, actually, that came. They're all from one church, except for some merchants and others, but basically 102 came from the old world. But that meant more than half had to be left behind. Robinson decided that the people staying in England needed him more than the people that were going to the new world. He said that he would follow his people sometime later, but he died before that happened. But they began the journey with prayer. They were determined to ask for God's blessing on what he would do for them. When they landed at Plymouth, one of the first things they did was pray. They got on their knees and thanked God for giving them a safe journey. There was one person that died on the trip, one baby that was born on the trip. It was a difficult journey. At one point, it looked like the ship was going to, the Mayflower was going to fall apart, and they had a printing press that they brought with them. They were able to use that the screw of that to prop up the ship, and they made it. They landed actually on November 20th, 1620. Now, that's the worst time of year to land in New England and start a colony. Winter's coming on, you know, but God was with them, and God blessed them. And so we could start out right from the start. America has been blessed by God because the Lord is our God. Amen. That is how God has blessed our nation. Well, the settlements grew and grew and grew. They came under various compacts with the King of England. And then the king decided to change the rules. He decided that he would not allow that self-rule that was happening. Their own legislators, their own, and they fought the French and Indian War. England had a tax. They wanted to raise taxes, and so they began to impose taxes. The king insisted that all laws be cleared by him, and he vetoed what they thought were good laws. And then to make matters worse, he wanted to restrict the growth of the country to the Appalachian Mountains. And so he actually was aiding Indians to fight against the colonists. And finally, they had had enough, and they decided that they would meet as one collective body. That was the First Continental Congress. And one of the first things they did was they prayed. You can look up that prayer. It's recorded for us. And they often prayed. The early Continental Congress called for days of prayer. There are 16 days of prayer that I counted during the American Revolutionary War, where they asked people to stop your labor for the day and seek the help of heaven. Amen. And all of those calls was a call for repentance and humility, as well as calling on God to pray. This is the first prayer in the Continental Congress. During the Constitutional Convention, I've told you about this before, after 5 weeks, they started around the end of May, 1787. The old Articles of Confederation were not working out well. There was no way of deciding in between disputes between states. Congress did not have the ability to tax. They had no way of paying the war debt. It was just really kind of a mess. It looked like it would be 13 independent countries like England, or Europe rather, like Europe instead of one United States of America. Washington had called for a meeting in Annapolis. Several states responded, and then there was a call for a constitutional convention. They met by order of Congress, but they were not authorized to change the article. They were to improve the government, not make a new government. But they soon determined that that old government is not working. We got to throw that out. We got to start over. So after 5 weeks of deliberations, they were getting nowhere. And finally, on June 28th, Ben Franklin, considered the least religious of the founding fathers, stood to his feet and really rebuked the delegates, saying that they had been working 5 weeks. They had examined. He talked about what they had done, looking at all the various forms of government in the history of the world and finding nothing really suitable. And then he reminded them that they had met often in that very room on their knees seeking the help of heaven. And then looking at President Washington, he said, "Those prayers, sir, were answered." His statement is rather long, but I'll quote part of it. "Sir, I have lived a long time on the earth, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God rules in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall to the earth without the notice of the Almighty, is it probable an empire could arise without his assistance?" He then moved that they would begin each session with prayer. Now, James Madison, who wrote the most extensive notes of the convention, and is considered the father of the convention as well, records what happened. The motion was seconded. There was a question about some debate as to whether who they would get. Each of them had state churches at that time. Do you get a Puritan? Do you get a Church of England? Do you get they were even Baptists around then. Actually, after they had this discussion, they all went down the street and heard a Baptist evangelist who was preaching meetings in a nearby church. But they began with prayer in that convention. Here's his motion. "I therefore beg to leave, move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and his blessings upon our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service." Excuse me. That from that time on till today, Congress does not meet without somebody opening in prayer. Now, unfortunately, they're not always praying to the God of heaven. And that's, that's an error. That's bad news. But that is a part of our Christian heritage. Part of the Christian heritage is if you go into court, you'd probably be asked to swear in a Bible. On Tuesday this week, my friend Tim Young is conducting a Bible distribution. The Atkins Bible was authorized by the Continental Congress. The King of England actually had a copyright, still has a copyright of the King James. In England, Great Britain, you can't publish the Bible without permission of the King. The King refused to let the American colonies print the Bible. There's a shortage of Bibles. And a man named Aiken came to the Congress and requested permission to print a Bible. "We're going to distribute those. I'm going to go help on Tuesday." Tim's Bible distribution is New York Baptist for Traditional Values, has purchased enough Bibles for all members of the legislature, and we're going to distribute those. That Bible has an impact. Tim said just last week in one of our meetings that one of the legislators he was talking to last week said when it came to being sworn in this year, 7 different legislators came to him asking for a copy of the Bible because they didn't have one of their own. So just the presence. I had a IRS agent that was agent in charge of New York. He had 32 agents under him. and I think four or five offices around the state of New York. And he had a review, employee review. A supervisor came in, and the supervisor said, first thing, you got to get that Bible. You got to put that Bible away. It was sitting on his desk. He said, why? I don't read it in company time. I read it in my own time, and I like to have it there. And he said, no, that's intimidating. Just the presence of the Bible has an impact. So we're praying it'll have an impact on the legislature. But that aside, this is part of our heritage, that we are a Christian nation. We started out as a Christian nation, no question about it. Well, the Civil War was an awful thing from 1861 to 1865. Brother fought against brother, father against son. The nation was very divided. And for the first couple of years, the war did not go well for the North. In fact, General Lee was determined to end the war by invading Pennsylvania, swinging around and attacking Washington. And he thought that he could end the war. The Yankees would sue for peace. His other idea was most of the battles in the war had been fought in the South. He wanted to bring the war to the North so people would understand what war was like. And so that they met, the two armies met at Gettysburg. But before we get to Gettysburg, Lincoln wanted to save the Union as well as free the slaves. Now, I don't want to get into an argument about the Civil War. If you're from the South, it's the war of Northern aggression. I'll concede that to you. But think of what would happen if the South had won. We'd have two nations instead of one nation. That is what would have happened. Now, would they have been able to get back together? Probably not. But anyway, a lot of bad things happened in Reconstruction. I realize that. But I just want to talk about Lincoln said he was often driven to his knees in prayer. Lincoln is an interesting character in American history. He really was a backwoodsman who became a lawyer and really came to fame by running for Senate and losing. The Lincoln-Douglas debates were held around the country where he argued for freedom of the slaves. And Douglas, called the little giant, argued the slavery was a good thing. Douglas won that election. But the Republicans turned to Lincoln in 1860 and asked him to run for president. And even his cabinet really kind of thought of him as a country bumpkin. There's a lot of history there that you could talk about. But Lincoln went through a lot of personal tragedy. And there is a parallel. If you read some of his biographies, you'll see how he kind of moved from almost agnostic depression to finally a belief in God. But he made that statement that he had been often driven to his knees in prayer. And someone has suggested to him that he call for a national day of prayer. So in April 1863, he made this proclamation. The Senate had actually voted for it and paid for it and asked him to do it. So he said, a call for prayer by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God, in all our affairs of men and of nations, has by resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas the duties of nations as well as all men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, confess their sins and transgressions, in humble sorrow yet assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. You see how he quoted Psalm 33:12? Then it goes on, and inasmuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subject to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. So he cites the blessing of God on America And he says it's because we made the Lord our God. So we claim the promise, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But here comes the problem. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, I left out probably the most important part I see. He said, but we have forgotten God.
That's right.
We have forgotten God. If that was true in 1863, what do you think about today? We have forgotten God. Could it be that the many problems we face as a country are God's chastisement on our nation?
Amen.
And then, you know, I have to say, I believe the election of Donald Trump was God's mercy on our nation. And I believe it was the answer to prayer of God's people. I don't think God's done with America, but it is all because of his mercy and his grace. Well, he then called for a national day of prayer. Gettysburg happened that summer, July 1 to 3, 1863, and resulted in Union. This was the high point of the Confederacy. From then on, it went downhill for the South. The war turned direction completely. It simply was a devastating. Lee overestimated. His army had tried to take both flanks over the previous days. He decided the way to attack was right through the middle. My great-grandfather faced that line. My grandfather told me what the source his father told him of how they stood at the tree line and saw the Confederates line up like they were on parade and then march across the field and then charge up toward them. My great-grandfather said that their muskets or their rifles got so hot that they couldn't use them. They'd burn their hands or even some of the guns would explode. But devastating bad. Tremendous courage on both sides, a lot of great stories of heroism. I think it's a shame that we kind of, you know, set those Confederate soldiers aside. I think they had great, men like Lee and Jackson were great men. But it was a decisive victory, and I think it was an answer for that National Day of Prayer. The same day, well, actually the 4th, Vicksburg fell. Vicksburg was the key to control of the Mississippi River. It basically cut off the western states from the eastern states, and then, of course, supplies and other things. The war would drag on for 2 more years, but this certainly was a big part of it. That fall, the president called for a national day of thanksgiving to thank God for his blessing on our nation. And God has blessed our nation. There are other prayers that were given during our history, and there were significant events during a plague. Zachary Taylor, for instance, called the nation to pray that the plague might be turned away. There were other times of a national disaster where the presidents would call on prayer. But let's move up to President Trump. President Trump has made his goal to make America great again. I would submit to you the only way of actually doing that is to make the Lord our God again.
Amen.
He is the author of liberty. He's the one that made America great. He's the only one that could really make America great again. I think of Donald Trump like King Cyrus that God raised up for a certain time to rescue Israel. And I think that's where we're at. So the president is facing some enormous challenges. Illegal immigrants, for instance. The estimates are up to 30 million. Tom Holman, who is dealing with that right now, they've estimated there's probably 30 million illegal immigrants living in the United States. Many of them, President Trump said, and it's being confirmed, are murderers, rapists, people that were let out of insane asylums and prisons from some countries where they actually sent them here to get rid of them. Not all, of course. I don't blame anyone for wanting to live in America, do you? I mean, you know, if you had your pick of living in any nation anywhere in the world, why would you go anywhere else? You know, America is the land of freedom and opportunity. This is, you know, right now the greatest country on earth. So I'm all for people coming to it, but they need to come legally, not just come over the border. Well, border crossings are down 95% last week, 95%. And several thousand people have been sent home, loaded up and sent home. Some of the countries are not cooperating, so the president's cutting off various benefits, aid and other things to them, or setting tariffs on them. So I think we're going to see some reversal. It's still an enormous challenge. What do you do with dreamers, for instance, people that were brought as kids and now grown up? What do you do with them? There needs to be some kind of path. And neither Republicans or Democrats that I can see are really offering a solution. So right now it's still a major problem. But we're housing these people, we're feeding them, we're giving them health benefits, and it's costing millions and actually billions of dollars in care. Another challenge is inflation and the national debt. The national debt right now is $36 trillion. Now that's more money than you can imagine. We are paying more for the interest on the national debt than we are for national defense. It was that kind of thing that broke up the Soviet Union. They got to the place where they couldn't pay off their debt. This has got to be corrected. Inflation, you're facing it every time you buy groceries. It's been kind of interesting to hear the left complain that president's been in office a month and he hasn't, prices are still high. Well, it may take a little longer than a month to correct the problem. But the national debt causes the U.S. government to print more money. The more money they print, the less it's worth. Have you seen any of these things post on Facebook or other places where prices were, in the 1970s, where they are today? We keep raising, for instance, the minimum wage, but when you raise the minimum wage, what happens? Everything goes up, okay? I mean, that's the way it works. People talk about we need to tax the businesses. Businesses don't actually pay taxes, people do. Businesses just pass the tax on to you. So this inflation is it's eating up our savings and other things. So it's a big weight on the United States, and it is being tackled. Elon Musk has taken a chainsaw to the American government. Now, Musk has no actual authority. You understand that, don't you? The media will often say Musk fired people. He can't fire a single soul. The only thing he can do is advise the president and advise Congress. And he's been doing that, and the president wanted to be a little more aggressive, so he sent a letter to all federal employees. I want you to email back a list of five things that you did last week, that you accomplished last week. 1 million did respond. Some departments' heads said, you don't need to respond. Interior, Secretary of Defense, the FBI and others, they have their own internal things. But there are a lot of people in federal government that aren't doing anything.
That's right.
Department of Education, I met a guy that had been an undersecretary of education in the federal government. He said, when we came in under Reagan, that's when he served, there were 23 of us that were assistant secretaries of education. None of us had a job description, and we didn't know what we were supposed to do. And it's still happening. We have people that are working from home and not doing anything. There's all kinds of, so the government needs to be cleaned up. We're spending more money than we've got. So the way to do that is to cut wasteful spendings. And then what the other thing Elon Musk is doing very well is he's pointing out foolish spending. For instance, U.S. aid was spending money on all kinds of projects that make no sense. So, why do we need to, there was a gay and lesbian agenda that's being promoted. Just all kinds of garbage that, it's supposed to be aid. And instead of that, it's, we're promoting filth in other countries. So that's another challenge. Instability. We live in a very unstable world right now. We have the radical Muslims, the war in Gaza, the war in Ukraine and Russia. We have China, North Korea, Iran that are aggressing, acting aggressively. So we have a lot of challenges. Now, the good thing, and our campuses. Did you see one of the New York City college campuses was taken over this last week by Palestinian protesters? They're actually protesting in favor of the Palestinians who raped and murdered people on October 7th. So it's bizarre. I've seen pictures of homosexuals for Palestinians. If they lived in Gaza, they'd be dropped off at the top of a building. You know, these people are crazy. They have no idea what they're supporting. Anyway, it's an unstable world, to say the least. And then challenge number four is just insanity. We live in an insane world where you can't tell the difference between male and female. Official New York State policy is there are multiple genders. Truth of the matter is there are two genders, male and female. Amen. Now, President Trump has affirmed that. Robert Kennedy has said as far as the federal government is concerned, there are two genders, male and female. And that's driving the left crazy. Trump has said he's going to cut off funding, Medicaid funding, for hospitals that do what is called gender-affirming health care. Only Trump says it's childhood mutilation, which is what it is. So he's trying to correct this. And hopefully we'll see some changes. Now, the good news is a lot of corporations are doing away with what was called DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion. We believe in equality, equal opportunity. Equity is equal outcomes. And people have been put in positions that they are not qualified to serve. You need to, including the military. And so that policy's been thrown out. Now, almost everything Trump has proposed, and he's written something like, over 300 executive orders. Now, not all of them are formal executive orders, they're just directives. But they're just a huge amount. Many of them are being challenged in court. And so this is going to go on, including the one on the military. So he's got some advantages. He has a good cabinet. It's amazing. I did not realize until I was studying on this that the President of the United States appoints 4,000 people to office. 1,200 of those must be confirmed by the Senate, advice and consent of the Senate. So the main people have all been approved now. Now, there's still a lot to go. It'll probably be summer before they finish doing all their hearings and background checks and all of the rest. But he is appointing some very, very capable people, people that are determined to make a difference, that want to change the way the government does business. Pete Hegseth, Secretary of Defense, Marco Rubio, Secretary of State, the governor there is the Secretary of the Interior. I think you're going to see a lot of changes. So that's a very good thing. Whoops, I went backwards again. The election itself, you got the Congress as well. Numbers have changed a little bit. I think it's 214 to 219 right now in the House of Representatives, but it is 46-53 in the Senate. Those are narrow margins. It's not enough to override. The Senate has a rule that you have to at least 60 vote to advance most legislation, not judges, not appointees. That's how they got the appointees all confirmed. But major legislation, so that's a challenge. They have to pull some Democrats over to their side to pass some of the major stuff. But the House is going well. The House passed their big, beautiful bill that the president talked about. Senate passed their own government spending bill. They have to work together. That'll take some time. But a lot of things are happening. He's got a cabinet, and he's got the Congress. So the president should be able to do what he needs to do. But the most encouraging thing I found happened this last week on the 26th. This was a time of prayer. Scott Turner, who is the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, former NFL star, former Texas legislator, former pastor. I think he may still be the assistant pastor, or associate pastor at Prestonwood Baptist in Texas. He is a born-again Christian, has a clear testimony of salvation. The president, when his cabinet met for the first time, when they're all together for the first time, turned to Scott and said, "Scott, would you lead us in prayer?" And I want you to read or hear what he said. "Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege to be in your presence. We thank you that you've allowed us to see this day. The Bible says your mercies are new every morning, and Father, we give you the glory and honor.
Thank you, God, for President Trump, for appointing us and anointing us to do this job. Father, we pray you'll give the president, the vice president, wisdom as they lead. Father, I pray for all my colleagues around this table and room. Lord God, we pray that we would lead with righteous clarity. Father God, as we serve the people of this country in every prospective agency, every job that we have done, that we would humble ourselves before you and would lead in a manner that would call us to lead and to serve. The Bible says, there it is, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But Father, we today honor you and your rightful place. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to restore faith in this country and be a blessing to the people of America. And Lord God, today in our meeting, we pray that you would be glorified in our conversation. In Jesus' name, amen. And that day, all God's people said, amen. Amen. That is a wonderful prayer. Amen. And the president turned to him and said, that was a good prayer. And it was. He said, I think you've done that before. You know, you have some practice. Well, you know, that's the spirit that we need in the White House. That is what we need. Now, I've told you before, America, we're getting reform and we're getting some relief from some of the things that have happened. But what America really needs is revival. Amen. And I really don't believe it's going to come out of the White House, but I'm very thankful that we're getting this kind of advertising. These kinds of things are taking place in the White House and elsewhere. So how do you make America great? Well, I think the prayer contained a lot of the answers. Number one, pray to the true and the living God. This was not a generic prayer. This was Father God, and he was prayed in Jesus' name. When I was with New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom, we arranged for some of our pastors to lead it in the invocation at the Senate, New York State Senate, and New York State Assembly. There was pressure put on some of the pastors not to use Jesus' name. I even had Bible-believing pastors that called me and said, what should I do? I said, well, Pastor, do you know any other way to pray other than in Jesus' name? Well, no. Then I'd go ahead. What are they going to do, fire you? It's a one-time thing. You got one opportunity. After a while, they stopped letting us pick people, but the impact of that was people went to Dwayne Motley and said, there's something different about your guys when they pray. And Dwayne said, what do you think that is? He said, well, most people come in, they read a prayer, but your guys come in and it's like they're talking to God. Yeah. Dwayne would say, yeah, you got it. You got it. That's exactly what it should be. Well, we pray to the true and living God. We put God back in his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the prayer was, Lord, that you might be glorified. That's putting God back in his rightful place. Secondly, humble yourself before God and ask for his mercy and seek his wisdom. That was included as well. When you pray, and I pray, we need to ask God for wisdom. We need to humble ourselves. We don't have all the answers. One of the problems with President Trump is his pride.
That's right.
Some of you may not like that, but you know, the man's got an eye problem. So he needs to humble himself. Now, I think God's working on him, personally. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. That's hard to say. There's reports that he's accepted Christ as Savior. Certainly, there's been a different attitude about God. After he was shot, he said on several occasions that his perspective on God has changed. He says, I believed before, but now I really believe. And he thinks God has spared his life for a purpose. And, you know, if you get that close to death, you've got to be thinking about dying. And his life is still on the line. He had more than one attempt, and there's said to be an Iranian team somewhere in the United States seeking his death. But, you know, humbling yourself is a hard thing to do. But God, you know, that's necessary. Asking God for wisdom. We don't have wisdom. Whoops. I got out of that thing again. It's jumping on me. Sorry about that. Ask God for moral clarity. That was a good thing to include.
We need to be able to determine, our president needs to determine right from wrong, and our government leaders need to determine right from wrong. We're living in a day when people have got that all mixed up, right, where good is called evil and evil is called good. So we need to pray that the president would have moral clarity,
as well as his cabinet and the Congress, and then lead in a way that pleases God.
Now, part of that prayer was, Turner said, we have been appointed by God. That's a recognition that those in authority have been appointed by God. It's Romans 13. It says they've now been appointed, but they're also accountable to God.
Right.
So one day they will give an account for how they serve. So asking God for our leaders to
lead in a way that would please God is a good thing.
Now, what's our responsibility in all of this?
Well, the Word of God says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and for those who are in authority, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2.
We ought to pray that God would reach the heart of our leaders, that they would lead in a way that would be pleasing to God. We ought to pray for their salvation. We ought to pray that God would lead them and direct them, give them moral clarity, help them to be humble before Him. And why do we pray like that? Well, we want to lead a quiet and peaceful life.
Amen.
That's really the function of government. The reason we have government is to protect the citizens. We want to live a quiet and peaceful life. So we have a responsibility in this. It's wonderful to see what's happening in the country, I think. But at the same time, we need to recognize we're a long ways from revival. And revival begins with us, getting our hearts right with Almighty God. Well, Father, we thank you for the president. We thank you for his cabinet and what they're attempting to do. We pray for their opposition to see the light and cooperate and work with them together, that there might be a spirit of unity instead of the current division that's in our legislature and Congress. We pray, God, for the president, that you'd protect him and watch over him. We pray, God, that you would answer Scott Turner's prayer in all of those aspects. In Jesus' name, amen.